Let us look to the Epistle of James, chapter 3, tonight. Pray with me again as we hear the Word of God. Father, we do pray tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that your Holy Spirit, as a good plowman, would break up the fallow ground of our heart, that our hearts would be made good to receive the good seed of your word, and that, Father, that you would implant it yourself, and it would take root and spring up a harvest of righteousness to your praise, to your glory, to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's word. What do you want to accomplish? This is one of the most basic questions whose answer will reveal how rich we are in the wisdom of God or how enslaved we are to the wisdom of the devil. What do you want to accomplish? The question is not about projects around the house that you might want to accomplish. It is not a question about financial goals or milestones in your health or milestones in your career. This is a question about something much more important. It is a question about your relationships. More narrowly, it is a question about the conversations of your relationships. Conversations taking place in your heart, conversations taking place in your mouth, in your home, in your car, at your work. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to accomplish during times of disagreement? When someone opposes you, when someone outshines you, when someone surpasses you, when someone is not honoring you, what do you want to accomplish? Truth be told, what we often want to accomplish is the exaltation of self. And that explains the first 12 verses of James 3. We had a very fiery message from James last Sunday night about the tongue being filled with hell and setting the whole world on fire. Because of self-exaltation, we sometimes want to accomplish nothing but further exaltation of the self. And we will burn down the world if it advances us in a little way. We want to make ourselves more important. We want people to know we are smarter or better than they are. We want people to know we are right or we are clever or we are amazing or we are oh so necessary. That's the exaltation of self. And it is often what we want to accomplish in our relationships. It is very easy for us to use relationships to build a platform on which we will promote ourselves instead of Christ. And this is why James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? James knows our souls are attracted to this question. We want to raise our hand when we hear this question. We're excited that someone is asking it. We are excited that someone is finally looking for us and needs us, and is giving us an opportunity to be noticed. But James is being shrewd here. and getting our hearts beating fast by his question. He knows we so easily think if people had more of us, they would be better off. We are quick with answers. We are sharp with our tongue. We are skilled in finding holes in other people's logic and arguments. We are effective with zingers to put people in place. And I'm not just talking about Twitter. I'm talking about so many of the conversations in this world, and sometimes even in churches. So the question of James is meant to capture our attention. But he is not really looking for specific people, is he, when he asks, who is wise and understanding among you? He is instead getting our attention to train us to look at ourselves differently, to find different reasons for why we admire men and women. We once thought the wise and understanding among us were those who talked the most, or who had the largest vocabulary, or who had the most articulate pronunciation of words, or with the most clever tongue in criticizing opponents. We once thought they were the wise and understanding, or those with the boldest tongue, willing to tear down the highest authorities as they held sway over a small audience by the water fountain. But James wants us to reevaluate ourselves and admire people by a new standard. He says in verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. James is addressing anyone who has had an inkling of thinking that they are among the wise. And it is not wrong to desire wisdom. Solomon desired it above all the riches of the world. But it is wrong to assert ourselves as wise and understanding for the wrong reason. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James says, consider yourself wise not by the words you bring to a situation, but by the peace that you leave behind. That will reveal if you're wise or not. This is like his earlier discussion on faith and works. In chapter 2 of this letter, James was concerned for the person who merely says they have faith. Someone says, two times James used that phrase in James 2. It's a phrase James used twice. He used it to call out anyone who thinks their words are enough evidence to show they have saving faith. And so now James says here, don't let your words before men prove you are wise. Let your conduct among men prove it, especially your meekness. That will prove that you are wise, that you understand men, that you understand yourself, and that you understand God's interest in any interaction with another man or woman. Meekness is the evidence of true wisdom. That's why James says it's the meekness of wisdom. It's birthed from wisdom. Wisdom is meekness's mother. Meekness is the fruit of that wisdom which comes from above. What is it? What is meekness? Well, it's something many of us want more of. And Moses had more than anyone. The scripture says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Meekness, super brief definition, is gentleness with a purpose. Gentleness with a purpose, and not the purpose of self-exaltation. I'm going to be more meek than anyone. That's not what we're talking about. It's a different purpose than you or me, but it is gentleness with a purpose. It is being careful with the hearts of others in order to sow the seed of peace. Careful to make space for people to turn to Christ and hope in Christ, and not so much turn to us and hope in us. That's the meekness of wisdom. creating space through gentleness for us not to be the issue. Paul said to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Now there, the same word that's meekness in our text tonight is translated gentleness. "God may perhaps grant them repentance," Paul adds, "leading to a knowledge of the truth." 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. So Paul says the best climate for someone who is hard toward God to become soft toward God is a climate of meekness that his servants create in the way they deal with hard-hearted fellows. God remains free, of course. He always remains free to grant a soft heart or not to grant a soft heart, regardless of the climate. But the relational climate he requires from his wisest servants is one of gentleness and meekness. Those filled with wisdom from above know if their job, they know it is their job to become smaller in every situation, to, as John the Baptist said, to decrease so that Christ might increase. So the wisest man knows that he has to become less heavy in every conversation, smaller in every conflict, in every confrontation. Why? So that the truth of God becomes the issue. So that righteousness becomes the issue. So that goodness becomes the issue. Which means we must not become the issue ourselves. We should carry ourselves and conduct ourselves in such a way that God becomes the issue between us and our children, between us and our spouse, between us and the person we disagree with regarding doctrine or the order of a church. We want God to become the issue. That means we cannot be. But this does not always happen. James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." James has just said there are two things that pull people away from God and into us. These two things ruin our relationships. These two things make us the issue. These two things take the space that rightly belongs to God. Jealousy and selfish ambition. You can see they're repeated a couple verses later. Jealousy and selfish ambition are created in the human heart when the heart is set upon the self instead of set upon God. Now think about jealousy for a moment. And these two are yoked together in James' mind. But one precedes the other. Jealousy is an angry lament for the self. Your spirit becomes fixated on what you are not getting from other people. Jealousy whispers in your heart, "You should be getting that, not them. They don't deserve that, you do." That's the lament of jealousy over the abasement of self. You should be getting that recognition, that opportunity, that respect, that admiration. Jealousy is frustrated. The self does not have what others seem to have. Someone is being praised. Why am I not being praised? Mom just said, "Susie's picture is incredible." She didn't say that about my picture. Someone is being listened to. Why am I not being listened to? Now, let's think about selfish ambition and then put them together. Selfish ambition is a plan. It's a plan to exalt self, to assert self more forcefully, more visibly, more loudly, more noticeably. Jealousy is a bitter lament, and selfish ambition is the plan to cure it. Now, jealousy and selfish ambition are always going to impact how you see other people. Jealousy forces you to think of all the reasons a person who has what you want doesn't deserve to have it. at least in your mind. And you can get really intelligent in your inventory if you are being driven by jealousy. Why do they have that family? Why does he have that credential, that job, that vacation? I deserve that. Why does he have that admiration? I deserve that. So jealousy pushes you into taking a low view of others. Selfish ambition, on the other hand, now sees others as obstacles. They're in your way of self-exaltation, which is the thing we want to accomplish when we are not filled with the wisdom from above. So the people who gave someone else what you wanted, they now are also an obstacle. They now, to you, have incredibly bad judgment that they gave that to him. And the person who has what you should have is also an obstacle, of course. And so you are now willing to weaken or to ruin their reputation because they have not helped your self-exaltation. Do you remember the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? He saw an ocean of grace, an ocean of joy flowing out of his father's heart towards his younger brother. But he could not share the grace. He could not share the joy. He didn't want even a drop of it to spill on him, that older brother. There was a celebration going on in the house with the fatted calf, yet the older brother, it says, was angry and refused to go in. Luke 15:28. He had hatred in his heart toward his younger brother. Wouldn't even call him brother. "This son of yours," he said to his father. And he did not want to be anything like his father. Why? Because he was not being exalted. His heart was full of jealousy and selfish ambition. He was so big in his own eyes, he could not see what life was about. It was about the exaltation of God and God's grace and God's kindness to a lost one. But his own self was like this enormous planet that he was an inch away from and couldn't see anything beyond it. Now, James knows we like to hide this about ourselves, so he adds these words, "Do not boast and be false to the truth." In other words, do not add a second evil to the first evil. Do not add to your selfish ambition false statements about how you are wise and understanding. Imagine someone starts bringing expensive gourmet snacks every Sunday night to refreshment time. When someone says to them, "Wow, you are really bringing some great snacks. These are amazing." They reply, "Well, I just want to serve the Lord. And God has so blessed us, we can provide these things. After all, church shouldn't get our worst fruits. It should get our best fruits." They sound so wise. And what we didn't know is that person who just spoke is bringing that gourmet food because they were jealous, hearing other people being praised and thanked for mere popcorn and carrots. And so in selfish ambition, they put themselves in a place they could be seen and praised too. In fact, they bought up all the praise, literally. They boast of their spirituality, and they are false to the truth. And it is an evil multiplied, James says. Some people do this very same thing by becoming teachers. Remember how this whole chapter began. Not many ought to be teachers. Some people do this very same thing by starting Bible studies in their home, unattached to any church in the community. Or lightly attached. Some people do this by writing blogs or tweeting tweets or arguing on Facebook or creating YouTube videos. Whenever we use someone else, even their sin, to exalt ourselves, we are controlled by a wisdom, James says, that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Verse 15. And the cure of this disease is not to abandon all those platforms I just mentioned. Not to put a blocker on all your internet activity. That's not the cure of this disease. It will still be rotting in your heart, even if you don't have a computer. It didn't come from your computer. The cure is to seek the wisdom that is from above. Be filled with the wisdom from above and let it bear upon all these things. So in verse 15, James has now clearly introduced two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from below, wisdom from above. The wisdom from below does not produce meekness. Wisdom from below does not want to accomplish the exaltation of God or God's works in a matter, whether it be a conflict or a ministry. The wisdom from below wants to accomplish the exaltation of self. Wisdom from below is this primordial wisdom, James says, from the very devil. It is slick. It is learned. It is shrewd. It is logical. It is subtle. It is skillful. But it is all these things for the advancement of self. That serpent could talk. He could reason. He could persuade. But he was not wise, except in death. The advancement of self to gain praise, respect, followers. This wisdom from below is ultimately the deification of man. That would maybe make us happy. But the wisdom from above, now this is very different. It is as different as death is from resurrection, the wisdom from above. It is as different as Adam is from Christ, this wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is wisdom given by God. It is wisdom by grace. It is wisdom delivered by the Holy Spirit from the throne of Christ. It is a wisdom not natural to fallen man, but gifted to men, gifted to women, made new in Christ by faith. This is the wisdom from above. It is the wisdom which now sees the world not as Satan did, not as a platform for the exaltation of the creature. This wisdom doesn't see the world like that. This wisdom now sees the entire world, every family, every marriage, every church, every conversation at work or at entertainment or in the neighborhood. It sees everything now as a platform for the risen Christ to be revealed as the only exaltation that makes pure and happy the souls of men. That's what this wisdom from above now sees. Think about it this way. The wisdom from above looks at a situation and says, this is not a platform for me to promote myself, to show off what I know, to do better than someone else. This situation, whether it's a conflict or a ministry or an opportunity or a disagreement, this situation, says the wisdom from above, is a platform for making peace, for creating space for men to turn to God, not a platform for pride. Wisdom from above does not feed the soul on the failures of other men and women. Wisdom from above does not need someone to be put in their place for it to be happy. Wisdom from above feeds the soul on its identity and union with the crucified and risen Christ. This situation does not need more of me, says wisdom from above. This situation needs more of Christ. This situation needs a clear window. I will build it myself. I will keep it clean. This situation needs a clear window through which someone might look and see my own soul's rest in Christ. Let them not find me restless like pagans still trying to find a place to lay down my sin-sick soul. Because if I am like that with wisdom from below, I will lay down my sin-sick soul on their being beaten by me in an argument, in a clever rejoinder, in a scorching stab of words. I don't know about you, but I don't have a Twitter account. But I do go to some Twitter pages and read things that people who might be living next to me, I don't know because they have handles. They don't have real names, most of them. And I read people responding to the most basic things of life with such sharpness and evil-tongued speech. It's like Satan is on Twitter. And they rise, they push themselves up on the heads of other men as they push others down. It's remarkable how men find rest for their souls when they have no Savior. I even read this week from a woman I respect how she saw pastors she knows on Twitter coming herself to the realization she would be very traumatized if any of them were her pastor, because what they do to other people in their little comments on Twitter, how they slice and dice people, sarcasm rampant, which literally means the tearing of the flesh. I know about sarcasm. I have a PhD in it. I've been trying to get rid of that degree ever since I earned it. It is not wisdom from above. What people need in every situation, what we must want to accomplish in every situation, is that I do not need anything from them. Their defeat, their embarrassment, their being put in their place. I need nothing from them for my reputation, my honor, or my approval, because I have all of that from Christ. And perhaps now they will begin to see how I can be so at rest that I do not burn them down with my tongue. Next Lord's Day evening, well, not next week, because September 30th, we will have a guest preacher in this pulpit, the Reverend John Shaw, who is the Secretary of Home Missions for the OPC. He works in Pennsylvania at our home office there and works to help plant churches all over North America. And he will be in town and he will be preaching here next Sunday night. But when we come back, we will finish our lesson on wisdom from above, because James goes on to detail it. We're going to talk briefly, we're going to let James talk briefly about why wisdom from above must be detailed. Why it's not enough to say fruit of the Spirit, as Paul does in Galatians 5. Paul goes on to detail it. Why it's not enough to say wisdom from above in James 3. James goes on to detail it. And then we are going to look at the details. Because James knew something that we learned just a few years ago in our home. This wonderful phrase, nothing is dynamic until it is specific. So we'll come back to verse 17. But brothers and sisters, hear our apostle tonight. We ourselves, as those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, are not under the dominion of the wisdom from below. There is a conflict in us between the wisdom of above, from above, and the wisdom from below. We are sometimes attracted to the wisdom from below. We think we need to go and use its wares, its tools, its manners, its skills to get ahead. Let us stop and hear ourselves. There is only one person who we want to bring to the head of every conversation, every conflict, every relationship, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. And if that is true of us, if that is true, then we ourselves will keep despising and abhorring and pouring contempt upon the wisdom from below, especially in our hearts as we are attracted to it. And we will glory more strongly in that wisdom which allows men to see Christ, maybe sometimes first, by seeing us at such a state of rest in Christ that we can be meek in their midst. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us help in making use of everything we heard. Father, we ask for forgiveness for how quickly we have trafficked in the wisdom from below, how carelessly we have gone seeking its tricks, how easily and readily we have succumbed to its manners. Lord, we pray that you would give us fresh grace to abhor such attraction to such wisdom. We pray especially, Lord, as our apostle has said to us, as your own Spirit has put in our ear tonight, we pray especially that we would not speak falsely to the truth when we have jealousy and ambition in our heart, that we would not falsely promote our motives, falsely promote our actions, that we would be silent and speak that which is true alone. And Father, we pray especially tonight again that the wisdom from above would fill us, would flood us, that you would so set our eyes upon the exaltation of Jesus Christ through his substitutionary death and resurrection to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that we would be so enamored with his exaltation, so satisfied with it, we would go home and speak and deal differently. That we would go to work and speak and deal differently. That we would go to church and speak and deal differently. Oh Lord, may we be so satisfied, so enamored with the exaltation of Jesus Christ, so eager to put it out in front of all things that we have to do and say, that it would always be that which we desire to accomplish in everything we are engaging. We ask and pray in his name. Amen.